When we have our elders and our board, they get together for joint meetings every quarter. That's what they aim for. And the last time we got together back in May or June, I shared with them, I said, you know, people, they wonder what we're about. And I said, when you take a look at what we do and you back up, you know, fly up 30,000 feet, look down, see what's going on, you come up with, you see what is actually going on. What we are is we exist. We're a people that exist we extend healing and hope to others, to whoever we encounter, healing and hope. And I'm starting to just beat that drum all the time consistently. Healing and hope is what we're about. There's going to be an overarching theme this year about healing and hope. Now that, and you can approach that very different. And so you may think, well, some teachings don't really line up with that. They actually do. They actually will all feed into that. And we're going to start in 2 weeks' time with the whole subject of healing. We'll be starting there, looking at that, looking at the Gospels. We're going to be following a book by Alexander Venter called Doing Healing. He's one of the Vineyard theologians in South Africa. If you can get that book on Kindle, so it's a lot cheaper. And if you've never done the Kindle books, do it. They're cheap. Cheaper. So, and they're a great way because you can have, like, you know, I have a whole library on here, right? It's so light and easy. So we're going to be doing that over the next number of weeks. And so today, to start all that, one of the thoughts that hit me was, if I had one thing, and we all face this in life, but if you have one thing you want to tell people to do with the faith, to do with following Christ, what would it be? There is one thing, you know? You can only tell one. So I could think of a number of things I'd want to tell, things that I believe are key. But there is one thing to start off as we as a church look at being a people of healing and hope that I want to hit at. And I believe that one of the overarching themes that threads throughout Scripture is actually a key, what I have there, the key to life and the kingdom. It's essential. It's essential. So let's dive in here. How many here have laid a floor, as in not carpet? That's easy. Oh, I don't know if it's easy. But I mean things like laminate or hardwood or tile. Okay, so you have. What is the most important thing to do? Yeah, it could even be ceramic tile on a wall in a shower, or it could be, what's the most important thing you have to do?
Start with a clean, straight surface.
Yes. Yes.
A strong surface.
Yes. Well, that is yes. So, when you start laying the first tiles, you got to get them bang on. Because if you don't, if you were tiling this room here, and you start to lay out, now if you're a floor, if you do this professionally, you can correct me, right? Remember, I'm a DIY guy, right? So, but you got to get those first few tiles square with the room, like right on. Because as you start to lay out and go further and further, your little mistake up there all of a sudden has become really glaring around here, right? And then it's like, oh no, now what do I do? You know, especially if you're gluing it. Like, you got to be bang on. Like, you got to start off well. Otherwise, as you get down near the end, you go, oops, I made a mistake. The same is true in our faith journey. And I see it. I've seen it in my own life. I see it in other people. It's actually a little bit different. But if you don't start, I don't want to say the right place, but if your start in your faith journey with following Jesus isn't accurate, it affects everything else, how your faith journey unfolds. Let me give you an example. So if you start, there's a trajectory. If you set the course here like this, you're going to go a certain way. When you start your faith journey, if you've started from a wrong foundation or an incorrect understanding, that'll impact how you read Scripture, that'll impact how you interpret it. That'll impact how you see others, how you see yourself, how you see God, how you see life. It impacts everything. That's the problem with not having the right start. Now, here's so let's unpack this a little further now. Generally, the majority of followers, they do start at the right place, generally. Generally, we start at the right place. And what I mean by that is that many people, you'll hear, they have a come to Jesus moment, right? You know, have you heard that phrase? You've never heard that phrase. That phrase gets used. It's a come to Jesus moment, right? It's usually meant in a mocking sense, right? That there's a bit of mockery there. Because the thought behind that statement is, yeah, well, yeah, when you don't know what else to do, when you've hit a, you know, you've had a crisis in your life, yeah, sure, you turn to God. And now, you know, you're backed into a corner, you don't know what to do, so you call out to God. But it is a crisis, and that crisis is actually the right starting place where we all have to start. It's that place, crisis is, something happens in your life, and you don't know what to do. And so the natural thing is to call out to God, oh God, help me please, because you're backed into a corner and you don't know what to do. That is actually the place we have to start, you need to start. And to understand that we are all hooped. We are all hooped unless God intervenes. Now, Paul, we're going to reference him throughout the rest of the teaching this morning. He mentions a few times in his letters. He mentions that he is called, so you track with me here. He mentions that he's called to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are those people who, they're not of the Jewish faith. They're not Jewish people. They're not of that faith. And he's called to reach them because the gospel's for everyone. But the cities he visits throughout Asia Minor, there are Jewish people there. So naturally, his people, he will also share the gospel with. Hence, what happens is a church is formed, people who become followers of Jesus, and in that church you have both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. There's a mixture. Now, the Jewish people, they hold dearly the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures. They hold that dearly close to their heart. In the Jewish people, they relied heavily on the law. That's how they lived out their faith. That the law was key and central. It is. They follow that closely. They try to. Problem is, when you start to rely heavily on the law, something changes in your heart. Your heart. You hear Jesus talk about hearts becoming hard. You become what we the term legalistic. Right? When you rely heavily on the law, when the law starts to become your measuring stick, things begin to shift that shouldn't shift, right? You start to change. And that was infecting or affecting the church in the early days. There was, and it still does today, that there's a draw, there's an attraction to the law. We feel safe with the law. The reason you feel safe with the law or rules is because it defines a boundary. You know when you're in, you know when you're out. And the law is comfortable. It brings comfort. It's like little kids, when you put them in a sandbox, they know where they can dig a hole, where they can't dig a hole. You can dig in the sandbox, you can't dig out. And we like that. We as people, just people in general, they like to have safe boundaries put around. But the law does only points out what's wrong. The law never, never brings life. And that's one of the foundation things of Scripture. It never brings life. And so in the church became this push to follow the law. The Jewish believers wanted the Gentile believers to follow the law. They were adamant about that. Very adamant. And what happened was, they started using the law as a measuring stick. That if you want to be in it, and in fact, they actually said, if you want to be saved, you have to follow certain elements of the law. Now, Paul, one of his letters where he addresses this problem where things have gone muddied in the church is in Rome, the believers in Rome. And what's happened here with the believers in Rome is that there's this division that has occurred, and there's this push. The Jewish believers think they have it figured out, and there's division starting to take place, and there's boundaries being set up around in the church here. And Paul wants to address this, and he starts off in the book of Romans. He starts off talking about all these people that they despise and the sins they despise and all that. And then Paul levels at them and says, but you're the same. You're no better. You are no better than the people you condemn. And Paul goes into, in the first three verses, he lays out, don't you get it? We all fall short of the glory of God. We don't match up. We don't meet the standards of God. We can't. The law will always bring death. It never brings life. That's what Paul goes into. And then as he continues, he wants to back up this whole thing of this fascination with the law. Because he's going, you forget where it all began. And in Romans, the end of Romans 3, he says these words. He says, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. And he says these words, so we are made right with God through faith, not by the law. And so here, so what was the issue that was going on? The problem was the Jewish, and this goes back, you see this in the book of Acts, but the Jewish believers, they believed that the Gentile believers needed to be circumcised. That was a big thing. That's a big thing in the Jewish faith because it's a sign of covenant people that you belong to God. But they were using it as that Gentiles needed to be circumcised if they're going to be saved. And in Acts 15, Luke tells the story of this was a huge theological discussion that came on in the church. And what happened here in Acts 15, let me read to you what Acts 15 says. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. This was, if you think there's tough discussions going on in churches today, it was a tough discussion back then. And Paul and some of the other apostles, they were like, no way, you guys are wrong. You're wrong. You're missing the point here. It's not about the Gentiles having to be circumcised. That's not what it's about. It's not about the law. And Paul hammered, like beat this drum all the time. It's not, you got to get away from the law. Get away from the law. It's God's grace. That's what it's about. And Paul, he's strong in this. Because what was happening, as I said before, whenever grace gets replaced by the law, we bring out the measuring stick. We measure ourselves to it. And we also measure other people with it as well. And the law will always bring divisions. That's what was the problem in Corinthians. That's why Paul said, you know, about the Lord's Supper, when you come together, there's divisions, and there can't be, right? It caused so much grief in the church because it was contrary to what the gospel was about, which was about grace, which was about this God's love being given to the world. And it was the world being invited, all people of all nations to come. When the law started rising up and becoming the centerpiece, it started causing all sorts of problems. And Paul and the rest of the apostles in the church continually would pull the churches back. We got to come back into grace, back into that. And so what Paul does, he takes the law and he says, well, back up that trolley a bit. Back it up. You guys are starting at the wrong place. And here was the problem in the early church. They were starting at the wrong place, and it was taking them in the wrong direction totally. And the right place, where what Paul talks about, he backs them up to, because they're talking about the law of Moses. And he says, don't start with Moses. You got to back up to Abraham is who you have to back up to. And so he backs them up to Abraham to Genesis 15, verse 6, where it says this. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And then Paul writes this. This is in Romans 4, verse 9. And Paul asks this question. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles. Paul would be like a lawyer. He's very good at shaping his arguments. But his question is, if based on this from Genesis, Paul asks the question, now is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? And he goes on, well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? How did Abraham become righteous without being circumcised? And he goes, was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? And Paul says, clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. So now, they have a problem. They have a problem. Because Paul has just made point one. Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to just skip down to verse 13. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on obedience to the law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. Your faith isn't based on whether you obey the law or not, because truly, we don't. We don't even follow the Ten Commandments, guys. Do you understand that? Every week, we blow the Ten Commandments. Every week. One of the things I'm talking about is... Yeah, the latter ones, you know, murder, steal, you know, covet, all that stuff. Yeah, you know, we do that pretty good. Follow it. But to keep the Sabbath, we blow that one. Every week we blow that. So Paul's thing is it's not the law. It's not the law. And that's why he makes that statement. God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. And he says, if God's promise is only for those who obey the law, if that's what the righteous is based on, then he says, then faith isn't necessary and the promise is pointless. Because you can just obey the law and you're in. But Paul's point is always, good luck obeying the law, because you know the criteria. You break one, you're done. You're hooped. And then he goes on, verse 16, jumping down to verse 16, this is Romans 4. So the promise is received, So the promise is received by faith, it is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it. Ready? Look at these words. Whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. And that's Paul's words. Whether or not you live according to the law of Moses, it doesn't matter. So let's read that one again, because we need to slow down on some of these words. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. Now the fear is, well, we don't have to listen to obey the law of Moses. I guess we can just do whatever we want. It's all grace, right? It's what it is. It's all grace. But that's preposterous. Now, and Paul points that out, I think it's in his letter to the Romans. That's preposterous if you think that. If I sin more, then God's grace abounds more. Preposterous. Because here's how I equate that. When I meet with a couple that wants to get married, right, we do a little bit of counseling, and we talk about, and I just remind them, this isn't a contract, right? You're not signing a marriage contract here. You know, if you hold up your end of the bargain, then we're good. But if you don't, deal's off. We don't do that. This is a covenant. This is a promise. It's a promise. You're promising to someone that regardless of what you do, I will love you. And you're both exchanging that. That's the exchange of vows, right? I've never had anybody come up to me, any bride or groom, come up to me and go, wow, so you mean I can do anything I want, and he has to love me. Well, he will love me then. I have never, because if they did, it would be like, smack. Like, seriously? Because that's not the understand. People understand. This is a love thing. Of course, why? It's a love. There's something beautiful about it. And that's what Paul's getting at here. It's having the faith of Abraham. There was a close relationship that Abraham had with God. Close relationship. It wasn't based on law. It was based on love. It was based on grace. It was based on God's unconditional love to Abraham. And Abraham willing to do whatever. That's what it was based on. And so he goes on here. He says, "For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' And this happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing," speaking of Isaac, right? Which is probably a foretelling as well of Jesus. But it goes on here in verse 18, "Even when there was no reason for hope," have you ever been in that place, no reason for hope, whatever you're praying for and you give up, yeah, it's like it's give up time? Ever been there? If not, you will at some point, right? You'll experience it. But listen to this, "Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God said to him, 'That's how many descendants you will have.' And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb." No kidding. See, God promised him that you're going to have a huge family, lots of kids, and they'll populate. You'll be the father of many nations, many people. Abraham comes to his 100th birthday. There's no kids. How many here would give up? We go, "Well, that's like, I must have been had a bad cup of coffee when I heard that one." Because obviously that didn't, but not Abraham. Why? What? Was it the law? It had nothing to do with the law. It had everything to do with he knew God. God knew him. They were close. There was a love relationship between them. And Abraham believed. He was saying, "If God said it, then that's where I'm standing. And I'll stand there till the day I die. That's where I'll stand. I will not shift from there." And it goes on here. "Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced." That's the words. "He's fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises." Not based on the law. Our faith in Jesus is not based on the law. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing. And so Paul goes on in verse 22, "And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit, your benefit, my benefit, to assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." Now, there's implications to this. What does this have to do with my life? Everything. Everything. Because this is the starting place. This is where you have to start on your faith journey. You start anywhere else. You start according to the law. Everything gets skewed. So what are some of the implications? One, we should be the humblest of all people. Because it's all grace. It's all God's just loving because. Not because it has nothing to do with me being worthy or anything of that. Worthy, being worthy or not being worthy is not even in the equation. It's just God loves. Just God loves. Grace. Number two, the second point, "In this life, I will never be able to comprehend God's infinite love for me." Get it. You will never be able to plumb this. You'll never be able to figure it out. We're finite human beings. God's infinite. We'll never be able to understand love like this. In fact, for some of us, it's hard to wrap our heads around. It almost seems preposterous. It almost seems like it's wrong because there should be limits on how much love is given. And the whole thing of love is there are no limits. It's just given. So, I had made mention that we should be the humblest of people. Our faith is actually a lot like our culture's tradition in at Christmas time of Santa Claus. Santa Claus is not based on grace. You know that, right? Some people are going, what? No, he's not. No. Listen, do you know our songs we sing? Right? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Why? Because Santa Claus is coming to town. Right? Right? He sees if you've been, well, he knows if you've been naughty. How's it go? He's watching, he's looking. So be good for goodness sake. And if you're not good, what happens? Lump of coal. Lump of coal. Right? That's law. That's not grace. That's not how God operates. He doesn't operate that way. So I'm not saying you shouldn't, tell your kids about the whole thing of Santa Claus and all that stuff. I'm just saying, make sure you really don't equate the two. The two aren't the same. Like, really, what happened in the manger in Bethlehem and Santa Claus coming to town? Not the same thing. not the same thing at all. It seems like they may be a good thing, but it's not the same. This whole thing of God's grace and his love and compassion and mercy and his generosity and God's generosity blows Santa right out of the water. Because Santa keeps a little thing on you, right? He keeps tabs on you, right? He knows. He has his date down. He knows. I listened to an old Vineyard song today where they sang from one, I forget what psalm it is, but as far as the east is from the west, so has he forgiven us of our sins. That's God. That's not Santa Claus. That's not Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus keeps track. Anyway, let me go on. I digress. I'm sorry. Implications. Now, the third thing. When you find yourself using a measuring stick against yourself or against others, know that you have drifted into law. Drift back out. The law does a measuring stick, and no one will ever measure up. You'll never measure up. It kills. It brings death. The law's there for a purpose, right? To show you that you're broken. That's what Paul talks about. But Christ is the fulfillment of it. The law is. It's about God's grace that just takes us in. Yes, the fourth thing. We pray for people. I prayed for Bruce this morning, right? You pray for people. When you pray, it doesn't depend on you, right? Okay, understand that. The Holy Spirit flows. The Holy Spirit, that's why you'll hear stories of people who said, I went and prayed for somebody. I didn't even feel like praying for them. In fact, I didn't even want to pray for them. In fact, I've had a lousy day all day, and the last thing I want to do was pray for anybody. I prayed, and they got healed. What's up with that? It's God's grace. It's the Holy Spirit. It's about God. It's not about you, right? We think we got to have the right words or pray the right way or have the Jesus language, whatever that is. And if we sound holy, sound spiritual, then the Holy Spirit will move. No, that's not how it works. God's generous. Like, God will move. Just pray. Pray expecting. Be an Abraham. Strong faith that God can do anything and everything. Fifthly, that's why we as a faith community, we won't hype. We won't hype anything. Hype, what do I mean by hype? Hype is, maybe as we're worshiping, as we're singing, if I jump up a little harder and do whatever, the Holy Spirit will show up or it'll look like it. No, Holy Spirit won't show up more. Or if I beat the drums louder and harder, maybe the Holy Spirit, no, that won't, that doesn't, that's called manipulation. God won't be manipulated. We don't hype. Don't have to. Why? Because God will come. God loves to show up. We draw near to him. God draws near to us. God just does. We don't have to make anything happen. We could come just as we are and we'll be loved by God. We can just come. Just come. It's those hearts in here. That's why I don't think it has anything to do that there has to be a certain style of music or has to be guitars or this or that or the next thing. I think when people desire to draw near to God, God will draw near to them. Be it whether it's hymns, whether it's, choirs, be it whether it's the coolest worship band, it's the heart that God draws to. It's not whether we make it, we can't make it happen. We can't make it happen. And finally, guys, it's all about Jesus. Genesis, Revelation, beyond that, it's all about, it's, everything is centered around Jesus. Everything, everything, everything. Jesus wasn't God's plan B. Okay, he's not God's plan B. Now, I better find something to do. Humans screwed up. No, Jesus is always God's plan A. It's always that. It's God in the human flesh. It's God coming to us because he loves us. That's why John writes, we love God because he first loved me. He first loved us. That's why. That's what it's all about. We love him because he first loved us. There's one thing as we go into being a people of healing and hope. Let's remember that. Let's stay on this place that it's all about God's grace, that it's not about us, that God's love is generous. Let's remember that. Let's do that as we go forward in this. This is so important.